We're going to continue our study that we were studying last week, looking at the importance of the thousand-year reign of Christ and actually working to understand a third reason of why there is this thousand-year reign of Christ. And we're not even going to introduce the third reason. We actually introduced two reasons last time. I'll repeat them so that you can actually figure them out. Gary Schiller was noticing that a lot of times I'll talk to you about a number of, like there's 8 points or something like that, and I don't clarify those points. If I was doing more classroom lecture, I would try to make sure you got the points because I'd give you a test and then we'd see if you got all the points. But anyhow, there's a third reason that I'm pointing this out, but I don't want to even get into that reason. I just want to point it out, two other reasons. The first, what we saw last time, is that the thousand-year reign of Christ is the fulfillment of God's promises to the nation of Israel. And the main thing to keep in mind today, because what I'm going to actually just continue my notes from last week, a lot of things that I didn't get to, that I was hoping to, that I think are important, especially after just some reaction of last week, so that you get a handle on the thousand-year reign of Christ and understand why, just for the very sake that it has to that Christ has to reign 1,000 years just to fulfill Israel's promises. But then the other reason is that the 1,000 years of Christ are actually preparing the world for eternity, because that's what's afterwards, and the world's not ready for eternity yet. And so the things that are happening here, that's why there's this outline as you go through Revelation chapter 20 there concerning the things before, the things during, and the things after. Today we're going to concentrate on the things during. And to kind of prepare your mind for that, follow this scripture reading. We're going to walk through the book of Revelation. So it'll be, I'll read just a few verses and then we'll move along. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 4. It says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from God, from him which is, which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten from the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth. Notice, prince of the kings of the earth. He's not king yet. He'll be king in the second coming, but he's the prince of the kings of the earth. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh in the clouds, and every eye shall see him, they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. The point I wanted you to catch in there, in verse 6, he made us kings and priests unto our God and to his Father. Come over to chapter 5 of Revelation. It says in verse 8, it says, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and had made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Very clear statement. Chapter 19. Verse 15, it says, and out of his mouth, this is the Lord's coming on the white horse, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress in fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So the prince becomes a king, but notice in verse 5, he's going to smite the nations, and then he's going to rule them with a rod of iron. Notice, doesn't say he's going to rule Israel with a rod of iron. Keep that in mind. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1. And And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones and they that sat on them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither received his mark in their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Catch this verse. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we do pray that these verses, they speak for themselves. They're clear. They stand on their own merits. But sometimes theology tries to cover up the reality of the 1,000-year reign of your Son before eternity future begins. And I pray, Father, that we might see what the 1,000 years is all about, and some of the prophecies that had to be fulfilled during this 1,000 years before you're prepared to bring the world and the heavens into the new heaven and new earth into eternity future. Help us to understand these things, and that we might understand your purpose and your dealings with man. And we pray this, and really the importance of a person being saved. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Kind of emphasized that last time about blessed is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But the second death, whoever is going to stand at the great white throne judgment after 1,000 years, is cast alive into the lake of fire. Their names are not found in the book of life. I wanted to keep on the blessed part in verse 6 and talk to you about the things that are going to take place during the 1,000 years, so that you realize the reality of the 1,000 years and realize how this is preparation for eternity future, and we'll build on that as we go. One of the things in doing that, though, is the prophecies, like we're in Sunday school, we're talking about the prophecies of, that are fulfilled in the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just getting started, I had a list of 23 we didn't even get through just as an introduction this morning in Sunday school, and for the several weeks through December and maybe a first couple in January, that we'll be looking at some fulfilled prophecies of in the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they speculate there's somewhere above 300, 333 is always a good number. But you know, there's probably as many prophecies that yet have to be fulfilled in the second coming of Jesus Christ. And as we start looking at just some, I'll just take you, we'll look at some things that are said in Matthew so that we might understand the prophecies in Isaiah and understand a little bit about that 1,000-year reign of Christ. And you'll realize how many prophecies there are, and probably there's another 333 to be fulfilled in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of it predicted. And a lot of times that during this holiday time where we call it Christmas, that we talk about the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything centered in the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ has to do with Jesus Christ coming and being born King of the Jews. And that is actually a fulfillment that happens in the second coming of Jesus Christ, because as he went through his ministry, he began to prepare them the fact that he is going to die and be crucified, turned over to the hands of the Gentiles, be crucified, be buried, and rise the third day. And it'll be after some period of time that he'll come back to reign. But when he was born, all the songs about the birth of Christ center around his kingship, which is yet to come. And they actually get fulfilled in the second coming of Christ, even though he is born King of the Jews. So go back to Matthew with me. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 5. And keep in mind, as we talk about the 1,000-year reign of Christ, that it has to fulfill Israel's prophecy and its preparation for eternity future, that most of what we're going to be looking at is life during that 1,000-year reign. And when we do that, you'll begin to see, I think, real clearly that at the second coming of Jesus Christ, it's not the end, it's actually the beginning of God's purpose for the nation of Israel. He called them out way back in Genesis 2,000 years before he came himself, 4,000 years ago, that he called out Abraham and said, I'm going to make out of you a great nation. But the purpose of calling out and making Israel a great nation only begins to be fulfilled in the 1,000-year reign of Christ, Revelation chapter 20. And you'll see that even as we read these verses in the book of Matthew. So first of all, let's go all the way back to Matthew chapter 5. I have a note to read you, Luke chapter 2, so stay where you're at. I can't remember what it is I was going to read you. I have to write notes to myself because I don't have a good memory. Oh, it's what the you'll see it in Matthew chapter 5, but it's the shepherds, and then when they came to the manger when Christ was born, let me just read the verse to you. It says, suddenly there was with the angels, a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God, with the angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace and goodwill toward men. And we sing that all the time. That's my point to you in saying that when we talk about the birth of Christ, we think of those things. But when has it ever happened? It certainly didn't happen around his birth, because they have to flee to Egypt to protect the Lord from destruction, as Herod's going to kill all the babies, all two and under, that are in Jerusalem, are in Bethlehem. So there's no peace on earth when he was born. There was no peace during his life as he lives a life of rejection. And finally they crucify him, and there's even rejection after his resurrection. And we haven't seen peace on earth during the 2,000 year of God's grace where he's turned to us Gentiles. We realize there's an opportunity of salvation and peace with God. And certainly there is peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, our sins dealt with, where there's peace between us and him. But as in the world, peace on earth, goodwill toward men? No, that hadn't happened yet. It will not happen until Christ comes back. So go back in that, now Matthew chapter 5. And just notice the beginning of this. It says, and seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. Now there's a picture here. Three times the Lord goes up in a mountain in his ministry. A mountain in your Bible, when you like read prophetical things, a mountain is a representation of a kingdom. And when Jesus Christ goes up into the mountain, he's actually going up. And remember, there's going to be the Mount of Transfiguration, where he's going to be shown what he's going to look like when he reigns in his glory. So when he goes into this mountain, the picture here is like the Lord Jesus Christ ascending to a throne. And now the law that's going to be given here is the law of his kingdom. And that's why, you know, a lot of people want to study the Beatitudes. And that's what you begin here in chapter 5, 6, and 7, the Beatitudes of Christ. I've always found them confusing, because you wouldn't want to live under these Beatitudes. You're going to learn later on about cutting off your hand if it offends you and things like that. And does he really mean that? But this is not life here on earth. This is when Jesus Christ is enthroned. That's why the picture there, he goes up into a mountain, and now he's sitting down. His disciples come to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Remember Revelation chapter 20, verse 6? Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. When are they going to be blessed and holy? It's going to be in the first resurrection at the second coming of Jesus Christ. And when you read all this blessed, 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 that's when this is going to take place. They're going to be raised and they're going to enter into this blessing. Blessed are they that mourn, they shall be comforted. That's when they're going to be comforted. Blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. That's when they're going to inherit the earth. Blessed are they that have hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. When is that? When Christ comes back. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. When he comes back, you're going to see he's going to come back in judgment. Blessed are the poor in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And they're going to go through the tribulation and then enter into the kingdom. So he talks about blessing those that curse you and so forth, so that you see the Beatitudes, that these actually will come to fulfillment at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Just some other verses in Matthew to get familiar with. Come over to chapter 8. And I read this one because where we closed last time, I was pointing out to you when it says, "Blessed is he that hath part in the first resurrection." I was trying to point out to you several Old Testament saints. We've just ran out of time. When did their expectation to be get resurrected? It is at the second coming of Jesus Christ. And here's one of those references that throw a bunch into one. It says in Romans chapter 8, verse 11, "I say unto you," and that's because he just healed a centurion's servant, and so the Lord is explaining that there's going to be Gentiles that will be allowed to go into this kingdom. "I say unto you that many shall come from the east and from the west and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." There can be some of the nation of Israel. They're the children of the kingdom. Only the believing remnant are going to go in. But when the believing go in, there's going to be some Gentiles that are going to enter into that kingdom. They're going to come from the east and from the west. But notice they're going to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom. So that first resurrection, Abraham's going to be there, Isaac is going to be there, Jacob is going to be there, and some Gentiles are going to go into the kingdom, but Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are going to be there in that kingdom. They're part of that first resurrection. Come over to chapter 19. We've made this point already, but we'll review it now. Not, did I say Revelation? Matthew 19. Matthew 19. Stay in Matthew. In fact, you might, if you put a little piece of paper in Matthew, especially back in chapter 5, we might get back there later. But Matthew chapter 19 and verse 28, well, actually, the Lord is talking about rewards and taking up their cross and so forth. But in verse 27, it says, "Then Peter said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" Now, catch these words. And Jesus said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration is making all things new again. When the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory," Jesus Christ is going to come back in glory at the second coming, and when he sits on the throne, it's going to be a throne of glory. It's going to be the regeneration. "When he sits on the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So you realize the position that the 12 apostles are going to have. So it's not just Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's all 12 apostles are going to be a part of that first resurrection. And Jesus Christ is going to come back and sit on the throne of his glory. I just say this now. In our scripture reading, remember how he kept saying they're going to be kings and priests, and then it says, "and we shall reign on the earth"? The second coming of Jesus Christ, we're talking about Jesus Christ coming back to the earth, and when he's on the earth, we studied how Daniel was told that 45 days after Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to stand in his lot at the end of the days. So 35 days after Jesus Christ comes back, and I know I went through that real fast last week, but the point is just to show you when Daniel was told he's going to be resurrected. It's 35 days after Jesus Christ comes back and is on the earth that Daniel's going to stand in his lot. Where's his lot? Well, it's not in Babylon where he was serving the king of Babylon or the Medes and Persia. He's going to be in Israel, in Jerusalem, and he's going to stand there in Jerusalem. I say that to you because you remember the oldest prophecy goes back to Job chapter 19. And Job said that I know that after the worms eat my flesh, that in the last days I shall stand on the earth and I shall see God. And he said, I'm going to see him for myself. But where did he say he was going to stand? On the earth. Everything in the Old Testament has to do with God's purpose for the earth. Now, if you come on Wednesday and study with us and we start studying about the Lord coming for us, members of the body of Christ, we keep reading there how we're going to be caught up in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We're not going to stand on the earth at the last days. And a lot of times people, this is just all extra now, a lot of times people think, because they don't really know what to do with the body of Christ, that when it talks about Jesus Christ coming back with the saints, that's, they don't think about it as the angels or the Old Testament souls of the Old Testament saints. They think that if he's coming back with the saints, then we're going to come back, we're going to be raptured, 7 years later we're coming back with the Lord Jesus Christ on the earth. Now, if you read what Paul says, it says that in the ages to come, we're seated with Christ in heavenly places, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us. We're seated in heavenly places, and we're there for ages to come. And that's why 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, if this earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God made without hands, eternal in the heavens. We don't have a place here in the 1,000 year. And you'll see why. This is the fulfillment of God's promises to the nation of Israel, that none of the 12 apostles were thinking about ever being raptured. When you read Matthew 24, they're waiting for Christ to come back to the earth to fulfill the promises. So this is all preliminary, by the way, so we've got to move along. Come over to chapter 25. I just told you, Matthew 24 is about the book of Revelation. In fact, just two verses in Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 27 says, and as lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Look at verse 29, chapter 24, verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and all the tribes of the earth then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. There he's coming in his glory to sit on the throne of his glory. That's the second coming of Jesus Christ. You come to Matthew chapter 25, and what at the end of chapter 24, he tells them to keep watching. So he gives the parable about the virgins. Five were watching, some weren't watching, and the difference between those who are watching and those who weren't watching. So Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13, are about watching for Christ coming back. Then you come to verse 14 of Matthew 25, here's Christ returning. It says, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his servants and delivered unto them his goods, and he gave to one 5 talents, to another 2 talents, to another 1 talent, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway he took his journey. By the way, someday, just we don't have time to go over all this, but Luke chapter 19 is very enlightening, because it gives a very similar parable, a little bit different number and amounts that we're going to, that if you'll read over there. But it begins by telling you that in Luke chapter 19 is that Jesus Christ was coming into Jerusalem, and he stopped and gave a parable to his disciples because they thought the kingdom was going to immediately appear. That tells you that their doctrine is that there's a literal, visible kingdom where Jesus Christ is literally going to reign on this earth. They thought it was going to happen when he entered in Jerusalem the first time. But we know from prophecy and because of history now that the first time he came to die. The second time is when he's going to come back to reign. But to prepare them, because they thought the kingdom was going to immediately appear, he gave them the same parable. And he says, it's like a king had to go into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. And then when he returns, he does the exact same thing. He goes over about the people that he put in charge when he was gone. They're going to give an account to him when he comes back. So he's going to go away. He came the first time, died, he ascended back into heaven. In fact, it says there in Luke, in his parable, he said, after a long time, he returned. Who would ever thought it had been more than 2,000 years before he come back the second time? But when he comes back, this is what he's going to do. When he left, he gave talents based on ability. That's money, by the way, that they're supposed to do something with. And it's a sample of spiritual things they were supposed to do. But verse 16 says, then he that received the 5 talents went out and traded, and the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had 2, he also gained other 2. But he that received one went out and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so that he that received 5 talents came and brought the 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained besides them 5 more. And the Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. Notice what he's going to do. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Now, in Luke's, he gave him 10 talents, or he gave him 5 talents. He doubled it, made it 10. And so the Lord rewards him by making him a prince over 10 cities. A ruler, as it says here. Remember, I kept reading those verses in Revelation, that when Christ comes back, they're going to be kings and priests unto the Lord. That's what God called the nation of Israel to be. These verses are all to the nation of Israel. Jesus Christ is going to come back, save Israel, and out of the believing remnant, when he comes back, they're going to give an account to them about their ministry, and those that have been faithful in few things, he's going to make them ruler over many things based on their faithfulness while he was away. And that's what this parable is all about. And that reward has to do with reigning with Christ when he comes back. That's never happened. That don't even begin to happen until Jesus Christ comes back and the 1,000 years begins. And that's when these things are going to be fulfilled. Now this, so he comes back, saves Israel, and then out of the judgment upon the nation of Israel, a place where they're going to reign with him. Now look over in verse 31. Same chapter. Matthew 25:31. It says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, oh, we know when that is, that's the second coming, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Oh, that's when the 12 apostles reign, right? But now we're not going to deal with the nation of Israel. The previous verses dealt with Israel reigning with him. It says in verse 32, and before him shall be gathered all nations. There's the Gentiles. And he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left hand. Then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, come ye, what? Blessed. Blessed is holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Now these people aren't resurrected. These people are there to go in the kingdom, but they're going to be blessed. God told Abraham, I'll bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you. And that's what's happening here. The Gentiles that remain at the second coming of the Lord are being gathered there at before God, the throne of Jesus Christ. And now the nations, all the Gentile nations, are being divided up whether they're sheep or goat. Sheep are going to enter into the kingdom. The goat are going to be cast out of the kingdom. It says, then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Now, I say this every time because I can't help but think it when I'm reading this. If you were taking a test and the teacher said, you know, you got all A's. And I'm thinking, man, alive, I didn't even study. How did I get all A's? I wouldn't say, show me, prove to me I got all A's. I'd just keep my mouth shut and get the A. Just in case they put my name on the wrong paper. You know what I'm saying? That's just my nature. If that's being a liar, then any way I can get by. Because the Lord said, you did all this to me. Look what they said in verse 37. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungry and fed thee? Or thirsty and gave thee drink? They're going to get to go in the kingdom. Well, I don't remember doing this, Lord. Wouldn't you keep your mouth shut and just go in the kingdom? I would. But I guess when you stand before a holy God, you can't be anything but truthful. When you saw me, when saw we a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, that's the nation of Israel. Remember, Israel's already reigning with him. When you've done it to these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And we won't go down through that because you just realize it's the reverse of what happened here. The nations that blessed Israel, that did all these things for the nation of Israel, when he sets up his kingdom in Israel, the nations that blessed Israel get to go into that kingdom. But I want you to know they go into that kingdom ignorant, don't they? When did we do that? They don't even know why they get to go in the kingdom. Remember I told you last week that Matthew 28, 19 is about the Lord Jesus Christ commissioned to the 12 apostles after he comes back and reigns. Go teach all nations, baptizing them. Why? The nations are coming into the kingdom totally ignorant. Now teach them my ways. But they did get in the kingdom, didn't they? Now they're not part of the resurrection. Israel is the ones who were God's people in the Old Testament. Those Old Testament saints are Jews that got raised with Christ. Whatever Gentiles might be among them, we can't name. But we can name the Jews because it promises to them. But the Gentiles, they're coming in natural bodies and totally ignorant. And they're going to be taught the ways of Jesus Christ during that kingdom. That's why Israel is going to reign. He's going to rule the Gentiles with a rod of iron. Why? They're not resurrected and glorified bodies. Those Gentiles can be rebellious. They're going to come in the kingdom and he's going to give them the law and he's going to hold them accountable to that law. And if they break the law, there's accountability to that law. But the Jews, a part of the new covenant to the nation of Israel, is God's laws in their heart. They're going to walk in his ways, keeps his commandments. As the verses that we're going to get to, you're going to see that they're going to be glorified. And they're not going to have sin. So God doesn't have to rule Israel with a rod of iron. They finally became the people God called them out to be. And for the first time, they're going to be used to be the people God saved them to be. And that's during that 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. So let's get to that. Let me show you some verses in the Old Testament. Come to the book of Isaiah. Go all the way to chapter 1. Now there, like when I told you there's hundreds of these prophecies, you realize I'm just picking out one Old Testament book. We're not even covering all the ones that are in this book, but you'll see them real clearly. And none of these have been fulfilled. They'll be fulfilled during the 1,000-year reign of Christ. You lead into that 1,000-year reign in Isaiah chapter 1. Look at verse 25. Isaiah 1 verse 25. It says, and I will turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away thy dross and take away thy tin. I will restore thy judges as at the first and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterwards thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment and her converts with righteousness. Well, you got in verse 25, God purifying the nation of Israel. That's the tribulation. And then he's going to restore judges unto them. That's the 12 apostles that are going to sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And then Israel is going to be a city of righteousness. They're going to be a glorified city. And that's where his kingdom is going to be, first in Jerusalem and in the nation of Israel. And then over all the earth, slowly, as you're going to see. So you see that setting up. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 3. He's going to exalt his throne in the top of the mountains. That's that illustration I told you about of him reigning. But verse 3 says, and many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up unto the mountain of the Lord, unto the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come ye, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Now, the United Nations puts the end of verse 4 out the outside of their building, as if the United Nations are going to bring peace to the earth, and men are going to beat their swords into plowshares and never even study war again. Well, that never happened, has it? And it will not happen till Jesus Christ comes back. And when he comes back, notice it's the people that asking the nation of Israel to be brought to God, and that the law of God is going to flow out of Jerusalem out to the nations. So Jesus Christ is going to come back, and the nations are coming to the Jews asking for them to take them to God. In fact, hold your place here, because I know we won't get it if we don't do it right now, and come to Zechariah. Two places I want to show you in Zechariah. Chapter 8 first. It's the second to last book of the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 8, in verse 23. Now, I told you that all these Old Testament prophets have prophecies that will be fulfilled in the second coming of Christ. Here's one. Zechariah 8, verse 23. It says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you." When has that ever happened? But remember, they're going to be priests of God and shall reign with him 1,000 years. What does a priest do? He's one who's holy before God, who can bring a sinner to God. And the nation of Israel, they're going to be priests. They're going to be saved at the second coming of Jesus Christ and finally be priests of God and reign with Christ 1,000 years, so that if a Gentile wanted to go to God, he's going to go to a Jew and say, take us. And a Jew, like a priest, will be able to take them before the Lord. Teach them what they have to do to cleanse themselves before they come before God. That's when that'll be fulfilled. And since we're in Zechariah, come over to chapter 13. This one I just love the verse and the meaning of it, because when the Lord came the first time, you realize there's a lot of demon possession, right? That land, there's a battle between God and Satan over that land, because that land is a place that God's going to put his throne, and so it's a place, especially in Jerusalem, that Satan has always concentrated on. There's always been a battle between God and Satan over that land. But when Jesus Christ comes back, it says in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 2, "It shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land." And you talk about no prophecy. You just read these verses that follow. If a guy stands up and prophesies, his own parents will kill him, because you don't add to God's word. And there's people doing that all the time today, don't think anything of it. But the idea there, the unclean spirits, Jesus Christ is going to come back and save the nation of Israel. They're going to be a holy nation like he promised them that they would be, and that their whole land is going to be holy. No unclean spirits in that land. There could be out among the Gentiles, though, and idols out among the Gentiles, but they'll suffer the consequence at the hand of God. So go back to Isaiah. Let's see if I can show you several more yet. Come over to chapter 9 of Isaiah. We read this in Sunday school, because verse 6 is about the first coming of Christ, but verse 7 is about the second coming of Christ. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Well, that didn't happen in his first coming, did it? God gave his son, a child was born. But in the second coming, that's when he's going to be the Prince of Peace. And it says in verse 7, "Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it in judgment with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Boy, Jesus Christ is going to come back, and he's going to sit on the throne of his glory, and justice is going to flow out of Jerusalem. The increase of his government and peace will be no end. He's going to just come back. He'll be king of Israel, but ultimately start bringing his reign out among the Gentiles. He's like a mustard seed that's going to fill the whole earth. And then at wherever his kingdom's at, there's going to be righteousness, justice. The earth, there'll be peace on earth then when he comes the second coming. Come over to chapter 11, verses you might be familiar with. verse 6. It says, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf, and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall feed, the young one shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox, and the suckling child shall play on the hole of an asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the cockatoo's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Oh, wow. Wouldn't you like to live during the millennium? I like living during the age of grace. A lot of times people think they'd like to live during the earthly ministry of Christ. I'd be afraid. I'd be a skeptic. I like all the fulfilled prophecy and then the age of grace. Of course, I'm a Gentile. It wouldn't do me any good to live during his earthly ministry. But life in that millennium, look at that life. Verse 10 says, in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, and it shall stand for an ensign of the people, and to it shall the Gentiles seek, for his rest shall be glorious. That's the rest of the Lord, the thousand-year reign of Christ. Gentiles coming to him during that time, but Israel already blessed. I got to skip now, but in chapter 35, I tell you to read the first four verses of that chapter, because there's where you see all the healing that's going to take place. I've got to read it. Go to 35. Because you'll understand the healing ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 1 says, the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. They're trying to make that happen now, but it's going to happen during the thousand-year reign of Christ. You remember when it says in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on regeneration, everything's going to be restored to new, like it was in the Garden of Eden at the second coming of Christ. Verse 4 says, say unto them that are fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, there's the tribulation, even a God with a recompense, he shall come and save you. Then, I thought it happened in the first coming. But it's in the second coming that it happens fully. In the first coming, different cities where the Lord healed. But in the second coming, then shall the eyes of the blind be open, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. All the healing program that was going on in the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ is pointing out to you, he's the king that's going to do it for the whole nation and the world when he comes back. Now, with that idea of healing, keep coming. Chapter 55, verse 1. It says, and this is interesting, Woe unto everyone that thirst. Come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. I take that literally. Money is called the mammon of this world. People living for the money system. In the kingdom, that's not going to run. The motivation for living in the kingdom is going to be love. Go to the grocery store, it's all yours. Just pick out what you want. Don't be a glutton. You got to go to work. I don't make any money. It doesn't matter. You don't need money in the kingdom. Just giving you an idea about that kingdom. Come over to chapter 60. Here's where Israel, you'll see them, they're glorified. They're raised from the dead. It said in chapter 60, verse 1, arise and shine, for the light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall rise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. Not only is he coming glory, Israel is going to, Gentiles will look at Israel, and they'll be glowing like Jesus Christ is. His glory will be seen on them. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and the kings to the brightness of thy rising. See how the Gentiles are coming into the kingdom? Israel is actually a glorified nation. They're a holy nation, glorified along with the Lord. And so that's, you see them resurrected and reigning with Christ. Come over to chapter 65. And verse 20. Now notice these verses. This will help us wrap things up for today. There shall be no more hence an infant of days, nor an old man that shall not fulfill his days. For the child shall die at 100 years old, and the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. Now someone who's living in rebellion, Israel had, you had stoned that person. But the Lord's going to give him 100 years before you stone him. You know about mercy. But then they're going to have to be stoned if they're accursed. It says in verse 21, and they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them, and they shall not build and another inhabit, they shall not plant and another eat, for as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. How long does a tree live? Well, Christ is going to reign. Remember, they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now, the ones in glorified body, they're ready to go on in eternity. But there's people that are going to be in that kingdom, coming into that kingdom. Those Gentiles are in natural bodies. And as they live during that 1,000-year reign, there in their natural bodies, there's going to be children born during that 1,000-year reign. They're going to be born under the reign of King Jesus, and they're going to have to obey his laws. If they're rebellious at 100 years old, you kill the child. But if you're born into that kingdom, your days are going to be long, like a whole... Remember Methuselah, 969 years? That's what life will be like in the kingdom. People will live that whole 1,000 years. Now, kind of give you an idea. If the Lord is reigning in righteousness, one of the things in the Beatitudes is the warning about those that do wrong and will be brought before the judgment. And some, it says, will be cast into the lake of fire. Isaiah 34 will explain to you where that lake of fire comes. Jesus Christ, when he comes back, his breath is like brimstone. He lights a place on fire and it becomes a lake of fire. Revelation 19, the beast and the false prophet, when Jesus Christ came back, they're thrown in the lake of fire. Where did the lake of fire come from? I don't have time to show you those verses. It came back when Jesus Christ came back. But that's what those verses in Matthew chapter 5 that talks about if your hand offend you, cut it off. It's better to enter into the kingdom lame than to having two hands and be cast into the lake of fire. When it talks about being cast in the lake of fire, that's literal. Look at Isaiah chapter 66. Look at verse 23. It says, it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come and worship before me, saith the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, but they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. Everyone's going to report to the Lord Jesus Christ. Some think it's through their ambassador, but whatever means, there's going to be the nations are going to report to Jesus Christ. And after they report to Jesus Christ, they're going to have to walk past that lake of fire and see the people that have been cast alive into the lake of fire and realize you better not cross this king. That's where you end up. So there's people, the warning in Matthew chapter 5 is people being cast alive into the lake of fire. So think about life in the kingdom. Say a man decides he's going to rob and murder the person. What happens? Well, there's complete justice. He gets brought before King Jesus. He's thrown immediately in the lake of fire. That's not going to go on in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. What about the guy he killed? Resurrection, right from the dead. When Jesus Christ walked the earth, people who died, he healed them right there, and they raised from the dead, didn't they? That's why I read those verses about healing, that in his kingdom, those who have injustice done to them, he can undo it. if they were maimed by someone, he can heal their body. If they were killed, he just raises them from the dead. They didn't do anything wrong. Their life, they're going to live through that 1,000 years in normal bodies and multiply during that 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. I say all that to you so that you get an idea about the reality. All these verses, when are they going to be fulfilled? Can you imagine people studying their Bible and say, well, that 1,000 years doesn't mean 1,000 years. Of course it means 1,000 years. That's just the beginning of what God has promised in the Old Testament to the nation of Israel. And what life on earth will be like with the devil locked away Unclean spirits out of Israel's land, and Gentiles coming to understand God's laws and righteousness prevailing and justice prevailing in the earth, and no one learning wars anymore. 1,000 years of that. And then at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan is loosed. That's where I want to bring you to, is that place. Why would he be loosed after that? But imagine that life in that kingdom and the reality of that, and the people, how many people will be born in that 1,000 years that never knew life like you know it? And they'll say, yeah, you know, people used to die at age 70, 80. They were lucky if they made 100 years old. Guys, what? That's an infant. Isn't that? You know what the Bible says? Life in that 1,000 years, you know, you get 500 years into the 1,000 years, and then they say, you know, 500 years ago, people used to die at age 100. If they were lucky. They usually died, you know, 78, whatever the number is today. And they'll look back, and they won't even believe that that is true. Just like today, people read about Methuselah, and they look back and say, oh, no one lived 969 years. See, we have a hard time believing that. We believe it because the Bible says it, but people who don't believe the Bible don't believe it. So life is going to be different during that 1,000 years. So different. It won't be. Devil used to be loose. People used to run around killing each other. Oh, I can't believe the world was like that. They'll have no idea what you experience in life. They'll experience a whole different kind of life. And then at the end, Satan will be loosed after the 1,000 years. So this is life during the 1,000 years. He'll be loosed after. Remember the rebellion that takes place, and then all the damned from all the ages are raised, and then is the second death. If you haven't been saved by trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior, no matter what age you live in, you're raised after the 1,000 years, and death and hell is cast in the lake of fire, and that's your place for all eternity. You need to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior while you have the opportunity. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for so many Bible verses that when we study them and realize the reality and the literalness of these verses and the second coming of your Son, and finally the earth is going to be a place that he's going to reign over, and yet man will still have Adamic nature and will be multiplying in the earth. And as the verse says, Satan must be loosed. But Father, we thank you for the truths that we've read and realize that in each dispensation there is a responsibility of man, and there is a rebellion, and there is a final judgment once and for all men who have not come to realize that your Son is the Savior of the world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.